I am reading from Luke 24, verses 44 through 53. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God.
Thank you, Linda. I would like to encourage you once again, if you have not, or if you want to go back on the website, there are still some of these. You've got the time. MP3 discs out in the vestibule. I have had numerous questions, and sometimes we read different translations and we find different things in the text. And I've had numerous questions over the 40-day period in which folks listen to this, either online or on a website or with the MP3 disc. Some even called me from their place of employment to ask questions about things that they heard, which they didn't realize when they read. And other people would stop me and say, "You know, when I read this, I never caught it before, but I heard this, and can you help explain?" Or, "I can't believe it said such and such." So I would encourage you to do that. It's not just one time to listen through, but those are out there. And if you've got someone perhaps who would benefit from that, that you know, a family member or a co-worker, please take one to them as well. Today we come to the 14th window in our series, Looking Through the Glass. The ascension window, immediately to my right and to your left. In some church traditions, Ascension Sunday actually is still a few weeks away. The New Testament says that Jesus appeared and taught for a period of 40 days before he ascended into heaven. But we will go ahead today and talk about the ascension window, but we will talk about it from Luke's gospel. Luke gives another account in the first chapter of the book of Acts that is slightly different. But we will look at Luke's gospel today, the passage and the immediate passage prior to what Linda has just read for us. Our beautiful window is very simple. It's very straightforward. But then again, the ascension of Christ into heaven and his blessing of us is a very simple, beautiful, and straightforward thing. Here we find the earth down beneath, the sky in various tones, and Jesus ascending into heaven. Notice his hands are lifted up in a sign of blessing and openness for his disciples, for all of his disciples, offering his promise to come again, but offering the promise to be with them and that God will continue to be with them throughout their lives. Not just in the sweet by and by, but in the sometimes rough here and now. God promises, and Jesus gives that promise to be with them. And he says, "I will leave to you or send to you the promise of the Father." very beautiful window in its simplicity. As the scene opens here, just prior to what we see in our window, Jesus is with His disciples and other followers. They had thought He was a ghost. If you read just prior to this, when He appears, the text says that they were afraid, for they perceived they were seeing a ghost. And Jesus offers proof that He is real. He offered His scars and offered to have them touch Him and see that He had flesh and bones. And He said, ghosts don't have that. When that still leaves doubts, Jesus asks them what they're cooking for breakfast. And they say, fish. And He takes a piece of fish and He eats it and proves that He's really there, because you can't see it go down. I mean, with ghosts, you see everything, right? He proves His physical presence with them. And then at this point, when He gets their attention, He begins to teach them. He begins to teach them what they need to know and what they need to teach as His disciples. How they need to share that good news and what needs to be shared. He tells them that it is not enough just to sit back and bask in the good news of God's love, of Christ's death and resurrection, and do nothing with it. Just kind of sit back like you do in the sunshine, catching a few rays and enjoying the time. Jesus said it's not enough just to bask in the good news of promised everlasting life. The disciples, not just those present there, but all of His disciples for all of time, must seek to understand the Scriptures and then proclaim them to the world. Those are the primary tasks that we as Christ's followers have, that He gives throughout His ministry, that He reiterates here at the point of His ascension, that we first are to seek to understand the Scriptures and then proclaim them to the world. Chris mentioned earlier Jesus' appearance to two men on the road to Emmaus. And He opened the Scriptures to them concerning Himself before they could actually go and tell somebody about it. Dr. Frank Stagg, former professor at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, states that for Luke, what began in Jerusalem was designed not just for Jews, but for the whole world. The opening of the door of faith to all people. He further writes, and I quote, "It is significant that Jesus opened the Scriptures to men's to men's minds," in chapter 24, verse 32. He opens the Scriptures to their minds. "And He opened their minds to the Scriptures," here in 24:45. An open Bible and open minds resulted in burning hearts. The Bible is witness to Christ, Stagg writes. If it does not lead to faith in Christ, its basic purpose has been missed. Its purpose is first to lead to discipleship and next to instruct in what it means to be a disciple. The Bible is to lead us to discipleship so we understand what that involves and then to challenge us and make us disciples. In other words, look to the Christ of heaven and earth and then work on earth. Luke indicates that the way Jesus and His followers understand the Bible, that is, interpreting it all in light of Jesus' experience and Jesus' understanding, is more the result of following Jesus than any precondition to become a Christian and to understand the Bible. In other words, when we look at the Bible, when we seek to understand the Scriptures, we first of all need to try and understand them as Jesus understood them. As He opens not only the Scriptures to our minds, but opens our minds to the Scriptures. And this is the result of our following Him. It is not something we can do before following Him. We really cannot begin to appreciate them before we become followers. And when we become followers, we follow Him in the way that He understood Scripture, the way He studied Scripture as well. But that's part of Jesus' instructions here. Focus on what is to be told to the world. One commentator, Vinson, calls this the divine musts. M-U-S-T-S. The divine musts. Vinson writes, 1, the Christ had to suffer and be raised on the third day. 2, repentance for the forgiveness of sins had to be preached in His name. In other words, must be preached in His name. 3, this must be preached to all nations beginning at home, that is, in Jerusalem. He calls these the divine musts. Now is the time to do more than simply watch from the sidelines and feel good. Christ has fulfilled His part. And we as His disciples are called upon to fulfill our part. To look to heaven and work on earth. Malcolm Talbert writes, first there is fulfillment in the life of Jesus. Subsequently, there is fulfillment in the life of the church. In other words, the church has a part to play in the divine plan of God for all the earth. Not just for entering into heaven, but even for today. And the way we do that is through these divine musts. Preaching that Christ had to suffer and was raised on the third day. Telling others that repentance for the forgiveness of sins is in His name. And preaching that not just to folks who are like us or folks that we like, but preaching it to all the nations in the world. But beginning, He said, in Jerusalem, that means beginning at home. Beginning with our own families and friends. And then Jesus says, and of this you are witnesses. He reminds His followers that they are the witnesses who will be called to tell what they've experienced, both by sight and through inner spiritual discernment. Now, this reminder is not just for those eyewitnesses, those 12 and others, the women and others who were there with them. Those who witnessed Jesus' earthly life and death and resurrection. It is a reminder from Jesus for all who claim to be followers, for all of the history of the world. You are witnesses. Every one of you and me. We are witnesses. And if you're a witness, does that mean that you keep everything locked up inside? No. If you're called to the witness stand in a courtroom, you're supposed to tell out what you know. We're called by Christ to tell out what we know. To look to heaven for that guidance, but then to work on earth. You are called to open your minds to the Scriptures for all of life and to tell what you learn, Jesus says. And while the Spirit fills believers and guides us through wise interpreters and teachers, there is always the task for every individual Christian, the task of learning, of thinking, of meditating, and those tasks are then followed by sharing. Here Jesus reminds His followers that though He is ascending to heaven, they, and I would say we, will not be left alone without guidance. The promise of God's guidance will always be present. But in order for it to be profitable for you and me, we have to look for and listen to that guidance. We must spend time waiting and preparing ourselves for the tasks ahead, tasks given by God, and for which God's power will prepare us if we will let it. But that's where we have some sense of control. Jesus offers this promise. Jesus offers to us this guidance, but we can only benefit from it if we choose to accept it into our hearts, into our minds, into our lives. That was a lot for Jesus to say to them in such a short period of time. And then the final stage of Luke's gospel story moves into motion. The book ends with Jesus blessing His followers, which enables and commissions them to serve. He raises His hands in a sign of blessing, offering to them everything that they need, but also challenging them to do what He has just said for them to do, to learn and to share. Christ is risen. Christ is the Lord whom the disciples began to worship at this point. And Christ's resurrection is a call. Christ's resurrection is a call for any who have never come to Him to do so, and to do so publicly. Because if you're a witness, you can't keep it quiet. But it's also a call, once you accept that good news, to serve. It's a call of the study of the Word and of the sharing of the Word. As Jesus raises His nail-scarred hands in blessing, He ascends, going away from them in His earthly presence. And the disciples and other followers leave and go to Jerusalem. And they go to Jerusalem together. They don't sneak in individually, but they go together of one purpose, of one mind. And they go together to gather. To gather in preparation. Now you might think that they would go disappointed. They were excited when Jesus had risen from the dead and they saw Him and they knew He was there, and now all of a sudden He leaves. And you might think that they would be really down, disappointed, tired. Their former hopelessness, however, their former frustrations, we find, don't overcome them. Rather, they have been transformed by Christ and by this encounter into an immense joy. They understand that suffering and glory are linked in God's eyes, and that as they experience difficulties in life, they have Jesus' blessing and Jesus' promise to be with them. As long as they respond in obedience, they will find that promise overwhelming and overcoming of difficulties. So as we come and look at the glass, we look to the glass of the ascension window. We also see Christ's hands raised in blessing. And we should always remember, when we look at this window, Christ is continuing here to bless us. Christ didn't just bless those 12 and those other followers, some 120 to 130 people. Christ continues to raise His hands in blessing even today for you and for me and for all in the world who will come to Him and who will accept that blessing. But we also need to remember it's not just a blessing that allows us to sit back and relax. It is blessing to have an open mind and an open Bible. It is blessing to think and to learn. It is blessing to serve and to share. To share the good news of God's grace, of God's forgiveness, and of God's strength with those who need a word of grace and forgiveness and strength. And as we look through the glass, which is the title of our series, Looking Through the Glass, and not just to the glass. As we look through the glass, we are to go into the city, Piedmont, and beyond. And with joy, we are to proclaim in word and action, just as those earliest followers did, starting in Jerusalem. You'll notice that when Linda read a while ago, she said that they left and went back with great joy, looking forward to the opportunity to share that which they knew, just as we are called to share that which we know. We look to heaven with hope and joy, and we work on earth in hope and joy. You know, the gospel is bittersweet. It is free, and yet it costs everything. Christ gives all for and to us, and yet Christ demands all that we are and that we have. It is to such a Lord and Savior, though, that we are called. And it is from such a Lord and Savior that we receive the uplifted hands of blessing and the promise. The promise of God to be with us. But it is also by that Lord and Savior that we have that call. Look to heaven and then work on earth. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessings that You give to us. So many times we overlook those blessings each day. Help us to not only see those blessings, even in the small things, but help us to also remember that the blessing You give includes a call to serve, to prepare our hearts and our minds and our spirits, so that we might share the good news of Your graciousness and Your love. We offer these prayers and we offer ourselves to You in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 358, Because He Lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because of that promise that He gave. Because He lives, I can live. I can live looking to heaven and working on earth. As we sing, our altar is open for any decision that you might make, whether that is a first-time public profession of faith in Christ as Lord and Savior, joining with this fellowship to study, to learn, to prepare, and then to work, or to recommit yourself to that call, look to heaven, work on earth. Hymn number 358, Because He Lives.